Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin. So happy you are joining us today. And we are excited as we have been going through the whole book of 1 Peter. We are way down into chapter number 3 out of the 5 chapters in this book. And what a fascinating book this is. I'm so thankful for Peter. And Peter, I think, can identify with us. And maybe you can identify with him. And Peter was one of these impulsive kind of guys. And I am kind of that way myself. I tend to sometimes get my mouth in gear before my brain engages. And so if you're that kind of person, you will identify with Peter so well. And Peter made a whole lot of promises, and sometimes he couldn't follow through with them. But God loved Peter. Peter was part of the inner circle of Jesus's day. And Peter, James, and John, those three guys, they were the inner circle of Christ. And Peter had a very special spot in his heart for Christ. And you know, after the resurrection, when Christ appeared to Peter. Matter of fact, he makes a very special point to tell everybody and tell Peter that I've risen. And he makes a special appearance to Peter. And after he has that appearance with the resurrected Savior, Peter never doubts Christ again. Peter never abandons the faith again. Peter never gets his mouth engaged before his brain is engaged. And he becomes this strong leader within the church. He's one of the apostles of the church. And he writes this letter to us, and he writes it to us to encourage us in times of suffering. He covers issues of marriage. He covers issues of relationships within the family. He covers maturity and how to be mature in your faith. And today, we're going to look at the doctrine of suffering. And by the way, you ought to have a doctrine of suffering. What are you going to do when things go badly for you, when the bottom falls out, when your marriage falls apart, when your life falls apart, when your finances are in disarray, when you are facing cancer, when you're facing terrible times in your life, when you're forsaken, when you're abandoned, when you're persecuted for the faith, how are you going to respond? Well, Peter knew firsthand how we should respond as followers of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18, going down to verse number 22. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death on the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and he preached to the spirits in the prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few persons, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of the dirt from all of the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. Wow, what a powerful passage we have read today. Christ dying for all of the sins, all of those who are unrighteous. Philip Yancey said this: any discussion of how pain and suffering fit into God's scheme ultimately leads back to the cross. Going back to the cross of Christ. Since Christ bore witness through his suffering and was vindicated, we too can bear witness through the suffering and trust God to vindicate us. In other words, we've been through suffering, but we go through suffering in the shadow of what Christ has already done. He gives us the example of how we should respond in our times of suffering. So let's look at what is the purpose of suffering. The purpose of suffering, first of all, is the righteous dying for the unrighteous. But everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this is a great sermon that is given to us in Acts chapter 2. And as the sermon is delivered, he says, people of Israel, listen. And this is Stephen giving this sermon just before they are stoning him to death. She said God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles and wonders and signs through him, as you all know. But God knew what would happen. And as he prearranged his plan and it was carried out when Jesus was betrayed, with the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to the cross and you killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life. That death could not keep him down. King David said this about him: I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad. No wonder my tongue shouts his praises. My body rests in his hope. That's the New Living Translation. If it sounded just a little bit different than what you're accustomed to, but as Stephen is given his powerful sermon, they were cut to the quick as they listened to this message. They were reminded that they put Christ to death. As a matter of fact, all of us were responsible for the death of Jesus, because it is our sin that caused him to die for us. The righteous dying for the unrighteous. He paid in full for those of us who don't deserve it. Isn't that a wonderful message today? That Jesus paid in full the penalty of all of our sin. I know that you're probably familiar with that song, that hymn written by Horatio Spafford. It is well. It is well with my soul. I just wanted to share with you the first verse of that beloved hymn. He writes, "My sin, oh, the bless of that glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." Boy, I wish I could sing. I would sing that to you, but I can't, so I won't. When you think about that song, my sin, not in part, but the whole. In other words, God's redemption plan, the crucifixion of Christ on that cross and his resurrection paid for all of my sin. And instead of getting what I deserve, eternal separation from God, I am giving a reward instead of punishment. In Hebrews 7:27, it says that our Savior is unlike any other high priest. He doesn't need to go offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of his people. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all. He offered himself. We learn from this passage in Hebrews chapter 7, Jesus is the high priest, but is not like an earthly priest. An earthly priest would have to atone for his own sins and the sins of his people. Once a year on Yom Kippur, he'd have to go back in and sacrifice again. He always had to repeat these sacrifices because the sins could not be forgiven in the future. He could only forgive sins of the present and the past. When Jesus came along, he paid for all the sins once and for all. So as we look at this in the backdrop of suffering, we understand that being godly does not exempt me or my family from suffering, but it does supply me with everything that I need to thrive in it and through it. We see that he gives us this proclamation, this announcement. Peter uses another verb, for, to proclaim the gospel. The idea that Christ would give us this offer of salvation to our souls and that he died for us is something that he didn't do for the fallen angels. And when he did this, we realize that he did it with a proclamation of the gospel. And as he did this, it's victory for us. Victory for the believer. That ought to be our proclamation. We're no longer dead in our trespasses and our sins. We are no longer a slave to sin. We can rightly say, no more shame, no more pain, no more condemnation. I have been forgiven. That is a victory message of the believer. I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven. No longer will I be condemned. What a powerful message that ought to be. If that doesn't encourage you today, I don't know what else I can do to encourage you. Matthew 12:31 says, "And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven." Everything that you can do can be forgiven. You may be listening to me and say, "Well, you don't realize how bad I am." Oh, I want you to know, you don't realize how good God is. He can forgive you of anything and everything. There's only one thing that he will never forgive you of, and that's found in Matthew 12:21. Jesus says, I tell you, of every kind of sin and slander you can be forgiven, but blaspheming against the Spirit will not be forgiven. What is Jesus trying to teach us? He says, there's no sin that is so great that it will separate you from me. The only thing that will stop me from getting to you is you rejecting me. I believe the Holy Spirit works in the lives of people and draws them into a relationship with them, and they must make a decision. Am I going to accept or am I going to reject what Christ is doing for me? Am I going to respond to his call or am I going to reject his call in my life? We look at the illustration that Peter uses in this passage, and he gets to Noah's Ark, and he talks about the building of the Ark. Somebody may have been scoffing at Noah as he was building that ark. And it is true. They had been talking about the fact that there's been no rain. And so many people talk about the fact they didn't know what rain was. And so many people say the same thing about Jesus coming back a second time. 1 Peter 3:20 says, but just as in the days of Noah, there it is, God is patient, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Can you imagine what Noah felt? He's out there building this ark for 120 years, and he's got a hammer in one hand, and on the other hand, he's trying to proclaim the word of God and asking the people to join him and to repent of their sins, and they're all laughing at him. And they see him building this big ark, and they're wondering, why in the world are you doing this? And Noah says, well, it's going to rain. And they said, what? What is rain? They had no idea what rain was. They never saw rain. They had no idea what a flood was. So many times we talk to people who may feel the same way, but God is patient. Don't misunderstand God's patience with his approval of your wrongdoing. God is patient. Maybe today is your day of salvation, and you're listening to this broadcast, and you need to be saved. You need to repent of your sin, and you've heard the message of the gospel before, but you've never applied it to your life. Oh, today, would you pray to receive that free gift of salvation? Look at how Peter illustrates us pointing to Christ, who bore witness through suffering, and he was vindicated by God. We see that he's giving his warning, right, repeatedly, and Noah is using that warning repeatedly over and over and over again. He's saying, repent, repent, repent. Repentance is a change of mind leading to a change of direction. I love the funny little article or sign that an Arkansas farmer put up, and he was trying to discourage farmers from trespassing on his property. And so he put up a sign that said, please do not trample the poison ivy or feed the bull. What a powerful warning, right? That's what Noah is doing. He's giving a warning as he's working steadily. He's warning repeatedly, and he's waiting patiently. You see, he understood that the Lord is slow to wrath. But don't count that slowness as a license to sin. He's being patient with you, not willing that any should perish. When you think about what Noah was doing, the rest of the world was going to perish, but Noah and his family was going to be saved. You see, Peter's point is clear. His readers were a small minority seeking to obey God. They were surrounded by a godless culture. They were being chided for not joining in the dissipation around them, not joining into the craziness around them. And so he uses that example of Noah. The majority is seldom right when it comes to spiritual matters. Stand alone for God if you must. Don't cave into the pressure to conform to this godless world. Like Noah, you will bear witness. Also like Noah, you will be delivered and the wicked world will perish. We also see in Peter's teaching here an example of Christian baptism, being that immersion of the believer in the water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is an actual act of obedience that symbolizes the believer's faith in a crucified, buried, and risen, and soon returning Savior. That word for baptism or baptize is the word baptizo, and it means to dip, to plunge, to submerge, or immerse. Baptism in the New Testament was related to the ministry of both John the Baptist and Jesus. John's baptism was a symbol of one's repentance from sin or a willingness to participate in the kingdom of God. Jesus submitted to John's baptism in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, and he did it to demonstrate to us the importance of being baptized. Jesus didn't have to be baptized. I mean, he didn't have to have any symbol for the remission of his sins because he had no sins. But he did it as an example for us, keeping in mind that meaning of the word baptism. It is very significant to the believer. It is a sacrament that we practice. It is necessary for us to have this to identify with Christ. It suggests that we, having been regenerated, are willing to tell the whole world that we have been regenerated. Immersion in its original form, or baptism in its original form, is understanding that we identify with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We also see baptism as a symbol or a picture of our faith. When I gave this message at our church, I put up a picture of my family, and I'm so proud of my family. My son called me last night. We were on the way to a funeral, and he called me, and he said, "Dad, what you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm on my way to go to a funeral," and I said, "Why?" He says, "There's a funeral at night." He said, "Yeah, sometimes they have funerals at night." And he said, "Well, I need to ask you some things, Dad. I got to teach small group tomorrow night, and I want to make sure I got my facts straight." And so I had the opportunity, my wife and I had him on the speakerphone as we're driving down to Elizabeth City, and he began asking me these questions. You know, but my wife and I were so proud of him, and the fact that he's stepping up and he's teaching and he's wanting others to know the Word of God. It did this old man's heart good to listen to my son and asking these questions, want to make sure that he did the right thing. Well, anyway, I put a picture up of my family, and I asked the congregation, "Now, is this really my family?" Well, my whole church knows my family, and most people said yes. And I said, "Well, not really. This is not really my family. This is a reflection or a picture or a symbol of my family. My family's not really up there on the screen, but their image is up there on the screen." That's what baptism is. It's a symbol of our faith, but it's also even much greater than that. It is a statement of our faith. It is saying that we know Christ, we identify with Christ, and we are willing to follow him, even if it means to die for him. Well, there's one other thing that we see about baptism, and this helps us, I believe, when it comes to this matter of suffering. It secures our faith. Now, I want to look at an Old Testament passage in Revelation chapter 6, and I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. In Revelation chapter 6, verse number 9, we're going to go down through verse number 11. It says, "When the Lamb broke the fifth seal." Now, this is the judgment that is coming for those who reject Christ. This is taking place after the rapture of the church. This is taking place after the second coming of Christ. And as you look at this particular passage, it's really a judgment passage, but it's giving us some really important information as to what happens as far as our faith being secured. "When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of all who had been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful in their testimony." So here John the Revelator is giving us an insight as to what's happening when the Lamb breaks his fifth seal. And he gets this picture that he sees the souls of those who have died for their faith, who have died for the word of God, who have been faithful in their testimony. They are finally going to be vindicated. Verse number 10 says that they shouted to the Lord and they said, "Oh, sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world and avenge our blood for what they have done to us?" Great question. They're saying, "Lord, how much longer do we have to wait? We have suffered and we have suffered and we have waited. And it doesn't seem like you're even awakened to the fact that there are people coming against us." Oh, our God is so patient, isn't he? When you think about those who are suffering for their faith, I believe that God gives them an extra measure of grace to go through those difficult times of suffering. verse number 12, and this ought to light your fire, right? Even if your wood's wet, this ought to light your fire. Verse number 11 says, then a white robe was given to each of them, and they were told to rest just a little bit longer until the full number of their brothers and their sisters and their fellow servants of Jesus who were being martyred had joined them. There was a waiting period. Jesus is in essence saying to them, hold on just a little bit longer. Hang in there just a little bit longer. We're going to be taking care of this, but there's others who are out there, and they're out there proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. They're out there telling others how to be born again. They're out there telling people of the grace that God can give them. Did you know in our world today, there are 66 countries in which you do not have the freedom to share the gospel? Does that mean people aren't getting saved in those countries? Does that mean that the gospel message has been shut down in those countries? Absolutely not. You know, we're seeing revival take place in some of the strangest places in the world. We're seeing revival take place in China. We're seeing revival take place in, of all places, North Korea. We're seeing revival take place in Iran and Iraq, in these places where it's illegal to proclaim the name of Christ and it's illegal to have a Bible, but the word of God is getting through. Why? Because there are men and women who are willing to be persecuted for the faith, and they're saying, I'd rather obey God rather than man, and they are hunkered down and they're in hiding, but they are sharing the gospel with people they come in contact with. I don't know about you, but I don't have a whole lot of heroes in this day and age that we live in. Matter of fact, most of my heroes are dead, but I do have some heroes that are out there sharing the gospel. We have missionaries that are hunkered down behind enemy lines that are sharing the gospel. I can't even mention where they are, but they're sharing the gospel. Why? Because they know the power of the gospel. Paul himself said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also unto the Greek. As we see this scene in heaven, we realize that our times of persecution are actually securing our faith, and in the future, we will see ourselves vindicated for the times that we have been persecuted. Well, there's one last verse that I wanted to look at today before we end our broadcast, and that's found in Romans chapter 6. We've been talking today about how to go through suffering. We've been talking about the fact that we can identify with Christ in our suffering, and we ought to respond as Christ responded in the times of suffering. We ought to understand that the purpose of our suffering, in part, is so that we can identify with what Christ has gone through. I think that we are closest to Christ when we are suffering for Him. We are blessed when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. There is no glory in being persecuted for non-righteousness' sake. I don't know about you, but most of the bad things that have happened to me is because of my own foolishness and my own nonsense. Most of the bad things that I have gone through, I can't say that I've suffered because of Christ. I'll be honest with you, I have been blessed because of Christ. I have been blessed because of what He's done for me and in me and through me. But every once in a while, you're going to have somebody come up against you. Baptism is a picture of what Christ has done for us. Paul put it this way, Romans chapter 6, verses 2, 3, and 4. How shall we who are dead to sin live in it any longer? Paul is reminding us that for the believer, when the believer decides to sin and makes that conscious choice to sin, he is actually resurrecting the old man. When you became born again, you were given a new nature. Well, you still have that old nature, and that old nature from time to time will resurrect. That's what Paul is talking about. He says, we are dead to sin. How can we live any longer therein? We are actually resurrecting that old nature when we sin. He continues on, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We have this tremendous privilege to identify with Christ when we are baptized. Now, this is a picture of the water baptism in Romans chapter 6, but there's also a spiritual application here to this passage. We are no longer our own. We're giving up the rights to ourselves, and we identify with Christ, and we are walking in this newness of life. Just as Jesus rose again from the dead, we rise again in the newness of life. Oh, I want to pray for you today that you will walk successfully in that newness of life. I want to close our broadcast today really with a prayer of dedication. And this prayer of dedication is a prayer that I'm going to offer that I believe will help you to be walking in the newness of the life that Christ has given to you. So Lord, we close our broadcast today. We close it with a prayer to you, the author and the giver of our lives, the one who has brought about redemption in our lives. We pray today that we will walk in the newness of the life that you have set before us. We pray that we'll not be drawn to the lust of the flesh, that we'll not be drawn to the lust of the world or the pride of life. We pray that we will be totally surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God. Thank you for giving us this new life, this abundant life in Christ Jesus. We pray that we will not resurrect that old nature, that we will leave it dead, and that we will feed the Spirit of God by getting into the Word of God. And we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.